As I was praying, the Lord confirmed to me that I'm supposed to share another one of these lessons from the upper room. You know, my feeling is I don't want to do this unless He tells me to, but He said to do it. And in fact, there will be one this morning. As far as I know, He's going to be having me give you another one tonight. So why don't you go ahead and open to 1 John chapter 4. We'll take a look at these verses that He gave me. And again, for those of you that may not be familiar with this, what I share during these things that I'm calling lessons from the upper room, these are times where I've spent in prayer with the Lord, and He begins to speak to me, and He may speak to me as, you know, my Father, God, or He may speak to me from the perspective of Jesus. Other times He shares with me, and most of the time He shares with me from the perspective of the Holy Spirit, because, as you know, there in John, Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to teach us, guide us into all truth and so forth. So what I do is I write these things down as He is speaking them to me, and then I, you know, type them out later on. Sometimes He gives me even more while I'm typing them out. So what I do is I take you to the scriptures that He gives me, and then I just pick up from that point and then just read to you what He said to me. So in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And here's the part He wanted me to focus on. Because as He is, so are we in this world. And I can't ever remember when I was growing up in church hearing anything about this verse being taught. You know, we were taught about the love of God. We were taught about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. But I cannot remember ever hearing anybody bring this verse out, especially this last part where it says, as He is, so are we in this world. Because we were pretty much taught, well, nobody can be like Jesus. You know, Jesus is who He is, and you know, nobody can be like Jesus. But it says here, as He is, so are we in this world. And that statement, as He is, it literally means as He exists constantly, or as He is in a constant state of existence, so are we in this world. That does not mean that we're deity, and doesn't mean we'll ever become deity. It just means that whatever Scripture reveals about Him and who He is, that is who we are in this world. As He is, so are we in this world. Now look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And there are two verses that really go right along with this. In verse 9, and we kind of have to get into verse 9 here to lead into the primary verse we want to see, but it says, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And the old man, that's talking about that lost sin nature. You put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Now, where it says that we put on the new man, that means we've been born again. We have that new nature, that born-again life, that born-again spirit on the inside. Then it says that my born-again spirit, this new man, this new nature, is renewed. Now, where it says is renewed, that doesn't mean that I'm born again or made new over and over and over and over. The image that this phrase is renewed presents is you have a starting point, and then you go from that start, or you advance from that starting point. So my new man, my born-again spirit, advances from the starting point of the born-again experience, and it makes this advancement or this growth or this development as a result of in knowledge. This word knowledge, it's not in the Greek, it's not a word that implies book study. It's a word that implies interaction. So in other words, he's saying, look, you're born again, and that was your starting point. Now, your born-again man makes progress as you come to the place of having interactive knowledge after the image or let me just rephrase it for clarity, with the image of Him, Jesus, that created Him, my new nature, my born-again spirit on the inside of me. So it's describing a development, a process, a growth, so that I fulfill, I guess you could say, everything that's revealed to me in 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world. So it's telling me, it says, hey, listen, you know, you are like Him, and that new man that's on the inside of you, well, you're supposed to be having interactive, you're supposed to be coming to the place of having knowledge as a result of interactive relationship with Him after the image of Him that created Him. Now with that in mind, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you'll see another verse that's very similar to what, well, I mean, it goes along this flow with what we're seeing here. And it's kind of similar to what we just read over there in Colossians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, or like a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So he's saying, look, those of us who are believers, Christians, and let me kind of just paraphrase with this or amplify on it, whatever. God's expectation is that we're going to be standing in front of the mirror, and the image in the mirror is of the glory of Jesus, or it's Jesus in all of His glory. And He says, you are changed into the same image. As He is, so are we in this world. I'm my new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created me. We are changed into the same image. Now, I really hope that sinks in. The same image. That means no flaws, no differences, and again, we'll never be deity. So the deity aspect is not in this. But there is nothing about that image that is left out in us as we go through this glory to glory transformation. Now notice this. He says, let me kind of say it like this. If you're not in front of the glass, in other words, if you're not there with the image, all right, forget this verse. You know what I'm saying? This change, we are changed. Our changed is a phrase that it identifies, and the image is of a process. In other words, it's not like that. It's a process. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit does play a role in this, but that's not the primary focus of verse 18. The primary focus of verse 18 is my Spirit. Because in Romans it talks about how that we have received the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God, meaning that born-again Spirit that is in us. And in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it talks about how that we've not received the Spirit from the world, that it's of the world, but we've received the Spirit which is of God. Our born-again life, our born-again nature, that's who we are. That's how we can be in this world as He is. And so what he's saying here is that this change comes place in your spirit, the spirit, the born-again spirit you received from the Lord. That's where this change takes place. It does not take place in your mind. The change will impact your mind. The change does not take place in your physical body, your flesh, or any of these other things. There is no other area of your body that God focuses on as far as this glory is concerned. There's no other area of your life, of who you are, other than your spirit, because that's where the change takes place. It is in your spirit. And again, yes, the Holy Spirit plays a role in this change and transformation. Now with those, with 1 John 4:17, Colossians 3, 9, and 10, and then what we've just read here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with all this in mind, here's what he said. So many in the church want a full, completed work without going through the process of development and change. And boy, oh boy, how many of us can relate? Now think about it. We get born again, and it's like, boom, I want to be super preacher. You know, or I want to be this, or I want to be that. And we begin to develop this idea that, yeah, well, now that I'm saved. And this is one of the warnings that God gives. He says, man, don't promote a novice. Don't do this. Because you have to go from glory to glory. In other words, the moment you get born again, there's a level of glory that's there. So you have to go from glory to glory, from glory to glory. And, you know, we sit and we think about, oh, well, God, when's it going to happen? You know, when's the change going to take place? You know, it's like, I want patience and I want it now. When's it going to be there? And how many of us, let's just say, have ever been tempted to get a little impatient, wondering why God hasn't done His thing in us? Well, he said, so many in the church want a full, completed work without going through the process of development and change. That's just like, you know, they don't give you a high school diploma just because you finished first grade. You know, you have 11 more grades to finish. And I don't know about you, but there were times in my life where it's like, I can't believe I got another school year. I mean, just when is this going to be over? And then, you know, after it's over, about 20 years later, it's like, boy, sometimes I wish I was back in school again. Those were fun days. Well, I really don't. I'm glad I'm where I am. But they want the full completed work without going through the process of development and change. But I cannot give you the next layer of glory until the present layer is complete. Make sure you grasp this. The next layer cannot start until the present layer is complete. The rate, well, now this next one is going to mess up a lot of people's theology. The rate at which the present layer reaches completion is totally and completely up to you. Too many of you believe that God will bring change in your life when He is ready. But I would ask you, how does your Father in heaven benefit by leaving you as you are? How is His kingdom purpose accomplished in the earth by leaving you unconformed to the image of His Son for even one day? Also, how do you benefit by Him leaving you unchanged? I mean, think about this. How does He gain? You know, we sit here and we wait for change. We want to become whatever it is we're supposed to be and all this other. And we wonder, where is it? Why isn't it happening? You know, why am I still struggling? Why am I still this, that, and the other? It's like, oh, come on, God, you know, why aren't you moving? Well, how does He benefit from this? How in the world does it profit God to leave us as an old sourpuss? How in the world does it profit God to leave us as some bitter, grumbling, gossiping, complaining individual? A person who lies. A person whose attitude of heart is, let the terrorists go to hell. How does He benefit leaving us like that? Well, I think you know the answer. He doesn't. He gains absolutely nothing. And then not only that, but if it's His goal for us to change and become like Jesus, there's no benefit for us to stay like we are. No benefit whatsoever. Now listen, when you think, you'll understand more about this as we go through here, but the whole thing of conforming to the image of Jesus, that does include praying for the sick and them being healed. Okay? And casting out devils. That is part of the complete image that Scripture presents to us as far as who Jesus is. So it does the world, the lost world, no good whatsoever for God to just sit back and not do anything to help us change. To just leave us like we are. There's no benefit whatsoever. But like the Holy Spirit is saying here, the rate at which the present layer reaches completion is totally and completely up to you. And I can remember years ago I believed that, well, when God's ready, He'll just do it. But that's not the case. And the way to prove that, and I mean prove, if your religious mind, can get a hold of this, here's the proof that God's not going to just do it. The Bible says it's not God's will that any perish and go to hell. It's His will that everybody comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But not one person in all of history in the last 2,000 years has ever gotten born again until they made a decision they wanted Jesus as their Savior. So God's in heaven letting people live their entire life in a lost condition. And praise God for those who on their, like their deathbed confess Jesus, or those who are like 88 years old and they finally accept Jesus. I mean, praise God for that. But you have to understand, it's God's will for us to come to know Jesus the moment we have the ability to understand our need for Jesus. There's no benefit to leaving people lost. So he says, also, how do you benefit by Him leaving you unchanged? Just because you are born again does not mean change is automatically happening. And that is a huge mistake that so many people make. They think that because now I'm born again and now I'm part of the kingdom of God and maybe, now because I go to this church, boy, things are happening in my life. Change is taking place. Well, that's not necessarily true. And you'll understand this as I go further in it. Just because you are born again does not mean change is automatically happening. If it were totally up to God, you would be conformed to the image of His glory the instant you are born again. You experience change when you are in the presence of the One whose image you are to become. I am always ready and willing to help you. For if I am the One who says you can change from glory to glory, then I must make myself available to you at all times to assist you in this transformation process. Now think about that. If we want to be like Jesus and we're supposed to go from glory to glory, how many of us can actually sit down and give a written description of what that means to go from glory to glory? What is contained in the next level of glory for me? What's contained in the next level of glory for you? We don't know. We have no clue what the next level holds for each of us, what that next layer of glory that He wants to add to our life, we don't know what it fully represents. Well, we can guess and speculate, but here's the thing. What you need is different from what I need. And what I need is different from what you need. So therefore, my next layer of glory is relative to what I need for me. And your next level of glory, where He wants to take you, is relative to what you need for you. Because you may be further advanced in one area of your spiritual growth where I'm not. So your next level doesn't include that particular area. But it would for me, because that's what I need in my own life. So he says, just because you're born again does not mean change is automatically happening. If I'm the one that says that you have to change from, or that I want you to change from glory to glory, then I must make myself available to you at all times to assist you in this transformation process. Since it doesn't happen automatically just because I'm born again, and since I don't know what the next level contains, I need His help. If I knew what I had to mix together and create for my next level of glory, then I could do it. The problem is, I don't know. None of us do. Only He knows. Now, if only He knows, Doesn't it stand to reason I need his help? Well, absolutely. He said, you do not change into his image and glory by fellowshipping with a pastor or sitting through a sermon. Now, for those of you who thought that today's message was going to take you to the next level of glory, sorry to disappoint you. You do not change into his image and glory by fellowshipping with a pastor or sitting through a sermon. You can be touched by his glory during a church service, but change comes when you spend time with me. Didn't Jesus say that I would glorify him? You can say you're changing all you want, but if you are not presenting your body as a living sacrifice to spend time with me, change is not taking place. Now, I want that to really hit home. We can talk about change all we want, and what I have learned over the years is that so many Christians base their spiritual change on their church attendance and their emotional response to a sermon. Well, praise God, good sermon. Man, I felt the Lord in that sermon. I'll never be the same. Well, we hope not. And that's the goal. But if we're not in the presence of the one who's going to work in us to bring about that change, to complete that layer of glory, then it's like you said, the change is not taking place. Now, one of the things I've learned over the years when these kind of subjects come up is that many Christians have a tendency to get very, very defensive over this. You saying I'm not changing? You say, well, you know, I really think that whatever it is you base change on, whatever it is you think is producing change in your life, please go back and study Scripture and make sure that you have a strong foundation for that belief. Because according to the Word of God, there are only certain ways that change takes place, and he's addressing one of those ways here. He continued and said, it is impossible for inner change to not be reflected through your daily life. Those who are changing will begin to resemble Jesus in their choices, speech, beliefs, actions, emotional stability, faithfulness, and separation from the things of the world. And as soon as he said that, he took me over to James. I want you to see it. James chapter 4. It is impossible for interchange to not be reflected through your daily life. Those who are changing will begin to resemble Jesus in their choices, speech, beliefs, actions, emotional stability, faithfulness, and separation from the things of the world. And then in James 4, verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. This doesn't seem like a very big deal to some people, but we've had prophecies over the years that the closer we get to the end, more and more the things of the world are going to be creeping into the church. There's going to be greater and greater levels of compromise. Some of you may have seen what's been happening here over the last, I guess, year. How that there are a lot of churches that are now having services, and I don't even know if, I don't recall officially what they call these services, but what they're doing is they're having services. Now, these are churches that preach Jesus, okay? They're having services in their churches to try and bridge the gap between Christians and Muslims. And they're introducing aspects of Islam into their church services so that the Muslim people will feel accepted in a church that believes in Jesus. And they're trying to draw comparisons between the Quran and the Bible so that everybody is happy and can get along. That's happening now. Now. Well, that's just a fulfillment of the prophecy. And here not too long ago, I was made aware of a... this is weird. And I mean weird. The Greek word, I believe it's pronounced ecstasis, I think. And it's the word from which we get the English word ecstasy. And they're having these ecstasis services where they literally, and I've seen film clips of this, they actually will have like a disc jockey up on the platform playing music that sounds like it came straight from the dance club down the street. And then the people gather up front and they start dancing and all this other stuff. They're supposed to dance themselves into a state of frenzied ecstasy in worship unto the Lord. And as I was watching this, I mean, as soon as it started playing, I thought, I mean, on the inside, it hit me. This is what happened with the golden calf. This is what happened back... Remember the story of the golden calf? Moses is up the mountain in the presence of God. When he comes down the mountain, the glory of God is all over him. And while he's up there, you know, the people get tired of waiting on God. And so they create their own little religious system. And, you know, then they create the golden calf. Aaron is involved with it. That symbolizes leadership in the church you thought you could trust caving into the compromise. And so they have this golden calf. And the Bible says that they were, you know, starting dancing and making merry, and they got naked. Now, can you imagine if you had somebody from Egypt who just, you know, have to be riding along on their camel, and they hear this noise, and they say, "What heareth we?" And so they ride their camels over to the brink of the sand dune, and they look down, and they see all of the Hebrew children dancing around the golden calf, naked. And they look at each other, and they begin to wonder, this is why they wanted to be set free? They could have done that back in Egypt. Why, we would even have helped them with the golden calf. In fact, we'd have got naked with them. Hallelujah. Now listen, I'm not prophesying this, but it won't surprise me if I do not hear of some of these services where the people start taking their clothes off. I mean, a while back I told you that the day is coming. Don't be surprised if you don't hear of worship services where people take their clothes off in church to worship God. And sure enough, about a year ago, word came out a church has been doing that. You say, "Brother Martin, this stuff's crazy. You're making that up." I'm not making... There's a bunch of you in here. You think I make stuff up. Look, you've got a computer. Dig around. You'll find... Well, maybe you shouldn't dig around. Trust me, these things are happening. It's as bizarre as it sounds, these things are going on. And so, he said, it's impossible for interchange to not be reflected through your daily life. Those who are changing will begin to resemble Jesus in their choice of speech, beliefs, actions, emotional stability, faithfulness, and separation from the things of the world. You cannot see the change as it takes place in a person's spirit. But the increasing levels of spiritual maturity and the living glory of Christ will begin dominating and subduing underfoot every part of that individual which does not resemble the character of Christ and His glory. So in other words, if you're changing, and you know, if you're spending this time with Him, the change is taking place on the inside. It is. It can't not happen. And you can tell people all you want that you're spending time with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit. But He's saying right here, it's impossible for interchange to not be reflected through your daily life. When the glory of the Lord is rising up on the inside of you, how can it not flow through you in how you live? He went on and said, this is how you can tell who is pursuing change and who is just talking change. Change will be demonstrated outwardly if it is taking place inwardly. Your level of transformation is revealed when you confront problems, loss, belligerence and stubbornness in others, or encounter truth that challenges your presently held doctrine. I watch as great multitudes of Christians live every day at beginning levels of glory, never having had their present level of glory completed in their lives. Some live their entire Christian lives like this, 20, 30, 40, 50 years and more, then die and enter eternity, never having gone to the next level. Listen closely to what I say. Unless a person is starting to resemble their Savior in how they live and interact with others, they are not spending the time with me that is necessary for change, no matter what they tell you. And I can't tell you how many times I've been around folks and, you know, they try to give me the impression they're spending time with Jesus, spending time praying in the Spirit and all this other. And there's no change. I mean, they're still the same grump they've always been. The same complainer. They still are holding on to a lot of doctrine and religious beliefs that do them no benefit whatsoever. In other words, it's just not there. And listen, being nice is not indicative of change. Atheists can be nice. Change is when you begin to resemble the Jesus revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When that's who you start becoming, and it's process. But when you're around people for 10, 20 years, and it's like there's no change taking place, like you said right here, they're not spending the time with me that is necessary for change, no matter what they tell you. Like Jesus said, you know a tree by its fruit. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He took me here next. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what we see then is that we're all going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. A lot of people think that Christians will never have to stand before that judgment seat, but it says right there, we will all be standing before that judgment seat. And we will be judged for, you know, how we live, basically. Then it says here in Ephesians that we're to redeem the time. After taking me to those two verses, he said, remember, if you are changing, you will become a reflection of the image of Christ. Imagine that you are standing before the judgment seat of Christ. What will you say about your life and how you redeemed your time? I don't know if I'm ready to answer that one yet. I think I need to readjust a little bit here, some of my time redemption. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 18. Paul writes, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. And after he, I'll tell you what, back up to verse 4. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And the part that he drew my attention to was the first part of verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now that right there should clue you in. I mean, if you want to be edified, that's what you do. I mean, he says so. Well, anyway, with that verse in mind, Holy Spirit continued, "When you allow me to pray through you in the language of tongues, I work in you for the purpose of your edification and change, all to complete your present level of glory and take you to the next level. Very few of you presently have an extra 4 or 5 hours every day to spend in prayer, worshiping God, and meditating the Word. This is why redeeming what time is available to you is so critical. Take advantage of what you have." Now listen to this. "Borrow time from other tasks, such as showering, driving, cleaning house, or anything else during which you could also be praying. Doing so has invaluable benefits. Your Father, out of His grace, will honor these times of prayer. Redeeming the time you have will result in more time to be redeemed." And I remember one time the Lord was sharing that with me. You know, I'm talking to Him about how much time I don't have. And He's talking to me about how much time I do have. And then He explained to me, if you'll take what time you do have and redeem it, then I'll be able to work in your life, and really I'm going to say, I'll call it, you know, miraculously, to create more time for you to redeem. Well, now you only have 24 hours, so He's not going to give you 26 and, you know, take two away from me and give them to you. He's not going to do that. But somehow, He's going to work within that 24-hour period, and the time that I didn't think I had, He'll start giving me more time. And I'm telling you, it works. I'm telling you, it works. And your flesh is going to tell you you can't do it. I mean, your emotions are going to scream out and say, but we don't have any more time to give. I mean, we just, look at this, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. Just, and on the inside of you, you know. If you have 30 minutes over here, or an hour over here, you know if you have that. And what He's saying here is that if you'll just take what you see you can use and redeem it, somehow He works in your life and all of a sudden you start finding more time that you didn't think you had. And not only that, but everything that needs to be done is going to get done. Listen, I've experienced this, and I'm telling you, it works. In fact, what's interesting is that it gets to the point to where not only do you have more time to redeem for Him, you start noticing there's even more free time. Well, I mean, obviously you could redeem it for the Lord, or you could redeem it, you know, for some other things, and yet everything you're supposed to do is still getting done. And then, you know, as time goes by and this is going on, you scratch your head and think, how is this possible? I mean, you know, 4 months ago, I couldn't have given this much time in prayer because I had all these things to do. But now here I am today, I'm getting all these things done, plus I'm giving an hour and a half in prayer. I don't get, how is this possible? How? And God just sits up in heaven and chuckles. You'll understand when you get here. So you take what you have, even though you don't think you can give that much. You just take what you have, and you know, you force yourself to sit down in His presence and start praying like He says. Well, He went on, redeeming the time you have will result in more time to be redeemed. Now here in 1 Corinthians 14, again look in verse 18. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. And the Apostle Paul is writing this. And the Holy Spirit said, if those in the New Testament, the apostles and others, needed to pray in tongues to change into all God desired for their lives, why do you think that nothing more than 2,000 years of human history now make it possible for you to change into the image of Christ without the same kind of prayer? Here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing these things. He's ministering, and he still says, in spite of everything that I have accomplished, he still says, I thank my God that I'm praying in tongues more than all of you. because he knew he needed it. I mean, most of us, you know, if we got to the place where we just wrote one book of the Bible, we'd be happy. Sit down, take a rest. Hallelujah, I'm immortalized. There it is, got my name. And Paul says, hey, it's praying in tongues that's gotten me to this place so far. But if I'm going to keep pressing toward the mark, then I have to keep this up. And I thank my God that I'm praying in this language given to me by the Holy Spirit more than all of you. Well, and again, I thought this was so... You know, why do you think that nothing more than 2,000 years of human history now make it possible for you to change into the image of Christ without the same kind of prayer? That's really arrogant when you think about it. Well, you know, I don't need that. Okay, and the change is going to come how? It's from glory to glory. Remember, we don't know what that means. And if we don't know what that means, we need help. And the help is going to be given to us by the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, interaction with Him is the only way that we're going to get to this place of development and change. I mean, it's really not that complicated, but religion has really messed us up. Well, he said, praying in tongues for those in the New Testament was not just about the apostles receiving my word so it could be written as Scripture. Praying in tongues was about inner change so they all could conform to the image of the one whose nature lived in them. For the writers of the New Testament, the change enabled them to receive my word so it could be written as Scripture. The word of God, the word that I inspired to be written, encourages praying in tongues. If you do not believe that the change you need will come from that kind of prayer, do you realize that what you believe is in direct opposition to God and His word? So if I say, well, I don't need this, if I say, well, you know, those days have passed, if I say, well, it's not for me, it's for somebody else, I am in opposition to God Himself. It's like I'm saying, well, God, I appreciate this, and I appreciate the fact Your word never changes. And yes, I realize there are things in there about praying in tongues, but I've come up with a better way. See, God, we have computers now. They didn't have computers back then. And we have cars, and we have... TV, and well, we just got a bunch of stuff, God. Don't you know that? So I'll change when I just go to church and, you know, sit in the air conditioning or the heat. I mean, all these things that we have now. And God says, excuse me. That's nothing more than technological change over 2,000 years. How is that impacting you from glory to glory? How? Well, it's not. He went on and said, you do not have the nature of fallen man. You have the nature of the risen Christ. Praise God. That just made me feel good. I have the nature of the risen Christ. Praise God. His life is in you. The moment you were born again, you receive the potential to be like Jesus. Left to yourself, you will never reach that potential, no matter what you believe or what you have been taught. But if you turn yourself over to me and allow me to pray through you, I promise you that I will work in you to complete your present level of glory and take you on a most wonderful and divine journey from glory to glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. I mean, if you ever needed any more encouragement about the need to pray in the Spirit, you know, here it is. But you know what's really kind of sad? There are a lot of people, they'll hear this, and it won't make any difference to them. I mean, they still won't jump in there and pray. They're still going to believe that they're doing okay. Well, you know what? In the world's way of looking at things, that might be true. You may be doing okay. Well, you know, they say you got religion. Maybe you stopped your drinking and your cussing and your chewing and your smoking and your porno magazines and all that other stuff. I mean, praise God for it. But what are you going to do to go from this level of glory to the next? I mean, what are you going to do when that glory does not come by any human effort? It only comes as a result of being released from God into your life. What are you going to do? How are you going to replace what God has said in His Word about praying in the Spirit and what it does? And what are you going to replace it with? What is an equal substitute? What else is going to be able to deliver into your spirit the completion of this present level of glory and then take you to that next level? Who else but the Holy Spirit? That's why He's been sent to us. I mean, that's part of the reason why He's been sent. So therefore, if I know what Scripture says about praying in tongues and I don't do this, you know, God's still going to love me. You know, I mean, He will. He will still love me. He will still be there for me. Healing will still work in my body. I mean, He'll release as much power and miracles and whatever He can through me. I mean, at this level of glory, you know, He'll release as much as He can through me. But when it comes to conforming to the image of Christ, remember, Jesus lived every day at that level. That the Jesus level, if you will. So therefore, if I'm conforming to that image, that means that the goal is for me to get to that place of living every day at the Jesus level. Not deified, but just, you know, the Jesus level. If it's Christ in me, the hope of glory, and the Holy Spirit has been given to help that glory come forth, why would I not trust the Holy Spirit to do for me what man can't do? And you know, we can sit down and try to come up with a bunch of religious exercises that will do this, but what it comes down to is the Holy Spirit, who is God, has been given to us in part to help us go from glory to glory to glory to glory, to where ultimately we have conformed to the image of that glory. And then when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Holy Spirit will say, if you see Alice, you see Jesus. Religion makes that a lie and a pipe dream. And God is saying, wait a minute. Don't forget John 4:17. As I am, so are you in that world. So the more I pray in the Spirit, the more the Holy Ghost is going to complete all that first level of glory. And then He starts taking me to that next level. Oh, I know the devil fights us. But how can he win? How can he win? How can he take my glory away? He can't, praise God. I will be a thorn in his side. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Everybody stand.